Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Paul says this to the church in Colossae and to you and I. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Pray with me. Father, help us to understand the depth of what you say in one verse and how it perfectly applies to our life today and this week especially. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, before I get to the message today, it's time again for a bad doctrine of the week. Now, I get this right off of social media, and I'm old, so I have Facebook. And I don't think any of you posted this, but I've gotten to where I see these more and more, and it irks me a little bit because the doctrine is just so bad. Go ahead and show. These are just a couple of screen grabs. Skip, if you love Satan, put amen if you love Jesus. Now, the problem with that is that's manipulative, first of all. Secondly, Jesus actually says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Or if you love me, he said to Peter, you'll feed my sheep. That has been thrown out. And now it's, if you love me, you will put amen. So that's not what the Bible says. Please don't post anything. I guess I love Satan, by the way, because I didn't do that. That's the bad doctrine of the week. I'll leave that to you, between you and your God. This morning's message is entitled, The Gift of Gratitude. The Gift of Gratitude. And before we go any further, the gift, by the way, is not for you. Normally, when we talk about gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit or spiritual gifts or Christmas gifts or birthday gifts or anniversary gifts, we're talking about gifts for us. We like to talk about those gifts. This is not a gift for us. This is a gift for God. A gift of gratitude is a gift for God. Did you know that you can get gifts for God? Now, you think your spouse is hard to buy for. There are certain gifts. There's not a lot you can order up on Amazon for God. But there are some gifts that you can give to God. And one of the best gifts that you can get God, that you're mandated, and I'm mandated to give God, is the gift of gratitude. Gratitude, that's an interesting word. While we often use it as a synonym for thanksgiving, it is a little different. Thanksgiving is an active word. It's something that we do. We give thanks. We literally are to give thanks. While gratitude is something that is more internal. In fact, it begins 100% internal, as we're about to see. In the translation that I use, while thankful and thanksgiving is used many times throughout the Old and New Testaments, gratitude is only mentioned twice. One of the times that it's used by the Jewish leaders when Paul is on trial before a Roman leader named Festus. Excuse me, not Festus, Felix. I get those mixed up. He's on trial before Felix, and the Jewish leaders use the word gratitude to butter up Felix so that they will execute Paul. The only other time the word gratitude is used is in our passage today in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul gives us a fantastic guide for having gratitude. And since he mentions the word gratitude at the very end of the verse, what I'm going to do this morning is reverse engineer gratitude, because it gives us the definitions or the elements of gratitude and then comes to the word. I'm going to start at the end and work our way back up to the beginning of the verse. We're going to reverse engineer it. So first, as I said, gratitude is internal, or at least it begins as something internal. So Paul says we are to have gratitude where? In our hearts. Not in our head, not in our hands. Now, it may go to our head and it may go to our hands, something that we do, but it begins in our hearts. That is, it's not first and foremost something we do out of ritual or habit. We don't just go through the motions with gratitude. It's a heart thing, always. Now, in the Bible, Jews had a Thanksgiving offering that they gave God. Now, it wasn't in November like we have. If they had a significant battle and they had victory in battle, or there was a pestilence in the land, or a drought in the land, and they survived, they didn't die, they would have they would go and offer a Thanksgiving offering to God. And the Thanksgiving offering was both a grain offering and a meat offering. What's interesting about the Thanksgiving offering was after they offered the offering, they were required to take it home that day and eat it, which is really similar to our Thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? Although they could do it more than once a year. Of course, we overeat every day, but be that as it may, but it is strangely like our Thanksgiving, but gratitude is different. Paul tells us it is purely a heart thing, and he says, with gratitude in our hearts to God. Now, it is true that out of gratitude, thanksgiving will always result. That is, if we are truly grateful to God, in our hearts, it will result in outward action. And when there's no thanksgiving, there's probably no gratitude in our hearts either. It will manifest itself. Husbands, you love your wives. Well, it should manifest itself in some way or another. Many years ago, as the story is told, a devout king was very disturbed by the ingratitude of his royal court. He noticed as they got together to feast every day, that didn't honor God. And it bothered him. They became very elitist and ate the choicest food and wore the choice clothes and got to where they felt that they deserved all of these things. And so one day he prepared a large banquet for them. When the king and his royal guests were seated, by prearrangement, a beggar shuffled into the great hall. He sat down at the table, didn't say anything, and he gorged himself with all the fine food that was at the table. And then when he was finished feasting on all of that food without saying a single word to the king, he simply got up and walked out. Well, his royal court, they were furious. They asked the king for permission to chase him down and to grab him and to tear him from limb to limb for his ingratitude to the king. The king replied, "That beggar has done only once to an earthly king what each of you does three times a day to God. You sit here at the table and you eat until you're satisfied. Then you walk away without even recognizing God at all or expressing one word of thanks to him. How much has God blessed you and I?" Which brings us to our second step to gratitude this morning. Secondly, Paul also says we are to have gratitude in our hearts to God. Now, you might think that that goes without saying, but it is important that we say that. It was important that Paul said it, and he said it very deliberately. Now, on Mother's Day, we have gratitude toward our moms. On our anniversaries, we have gratitudes toward our spouse for putting up with us for the last year. On Veterans Day, we have gratitude toward those who served in our armed forces. But here, Paul is reminding us that above all else, to especially have gratitude toward God. Without God, there would be no moms. no spouses, or no veterans, or anything else. And you may think, well, yeah, that's why we have Thanksgiving Day. That's God's special day of Thanksgiving. Well, yes, but Thanksgiving Day did not exist when Paul wrote this. In fact, it wouldn't exist for over 1,500 years. He meant that we should have a heart of gratitude toward God 365 days a year, not just one day. And gratitude is hard for us because we have so much. Now, you would think with so much, we would be even more grateful, but strangely enough, the opposite is true. In his book entitled Jesus, Lord of Your Personality, author Rob Russell points out that having a lot does not tend to produce a grateful spirit. Listen to what he says. Have you had a taste of the best this world has to offer? You went to Hawaii once on vacation, so now it's harder for you to enjoy the state park. You've eaten steak at a high-end steakhouse, so now it's harder to be thankful for a meal at a local restaurant. You've driven a Jaguar, so now you can't be as content in your used Chevy. You've cheered for a national champion, so now it's difficult to be grateful when your local team has had a good season, but it doesn't bring home the title. He goes on to say, generally speaking, the more we have, the less grateful we tend to be. It should be the opposite. The more we have, the more grateful we should be, but it usually doesn't work that way, does it? He makes a good point. Third, Paul, by the way, again, before I say this, I don't write it, I just report it. Paul tells us, and again, we're reverse engineering this, Paul tells us to have this gratitude in our hearts to God while we are singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He doesn't say we're to have this gratitude in our hearts toward God before or after we sing songs. He says while we're singing songs. So I want you to notice a couple of things here. First, this isn't the only passage in the Bible that tells us to do this, which you don't have to have it a bunch of times in order for it to be true, but I do find it interesting that the Bible repeats itself for emphasis that music, spiritual music, is important to God. And God says it is important to us and to our worship. I remember preaching other verses that say very similar things, but also, there's no way around it, Paul is not implying that we read psalms, which of course is a good idea to do. He's not recommended that we chant poems or hymns either. He tells us to sing. So you say, well, that's a bad idea. I'm tone deaf. I get it. When you sing, the dogs in your neighborhood howl. The neighbors call the police because they think a crime is being committed. It doesn't matter. Sing anyway. If nothing else, sing in your prayer closet. Chances are, if you sing that bad, you aren't aware of it anyway. Everybody else is. Also notice, he tells you what to sing, and this is very important. Not just anything. The Eagles won't do. Adele does not impress God. Korean K-pop, whatever that is, does not register with him. Paul says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is, songs that glorify God, that focus on God, that love God, that draw us closer to God, that express our heart of gratitude to God, that's what we should focus on. So yeah, sing. And if you don't know how to sing, Watch The Sound of Music, Julie Andrews will teach you. Fourth, by the way, if you don't get that reference, go home after your feast and watch The Sound of Music. You'll get it. Fourth, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. What? How does that show gratitude? Again, I don't write it, I just read it, but I had to read this over and over again in my mind thinking, okay, I get the gratitude in your hearts toward God. I can even see the songs you sing, but how does teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom have anything to do with gratitude toward God? Of course, you can guess what it is that we're supposed to teach. That's right, gratitude. Did you know that gratitude is not instinctive? When your children were born, when they were toddlers, they tended to, and of course, I grew up in a family of five kids, so there was a lot of biting going on because kids tend to bite one another until their parents teach them there's no biting. Because if you don't teach them that, mom and dad, you just grow up biting each other. And you can't have that. So, of course, you can guess what we're supposed to teach. And moms and dads, if your kids grow up with no gratitude, guess whose fault it is? I remember when I was a kid, my mom and dad would pound it into my little head a million times. Say please. Say thank you. Say please. Say thank you. Say please. Say thank you. Over and over and over and over again. And I thought, wow, mom and dad sure like those words a lot. Well, they were determined to teach me to be polite and to be appreciative, to show gratitude. Now, it's true. You can't ever force anyone to have gratitude. You can't force them. And I don't know if you can brainwash somebody, but my parents sure tried. But you can, as Paul says, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And lastly, or you could say firstly, Paul tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now again, I missed this the first few times I read it, and it's easy to miss. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's easy to miss this one because it's unusual. You see, we are often thinking of the Holy Spirit when it talks anything about anything dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Bible says that when we surrender our life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And so we're used to the Bible teaching that, and we're used to us saying that to one another, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's not what he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit is a person, a being, part of the Trinity, a part of God. Here, Paul is speaking about the word of Christ that is to dwell in us. And then he adds the word richly. Now, that's my translation. NIV says the word richly. The Greek word here for richly means abundantly or literally to be wealthy. So if you want to be rich today, be wealthy in the word of Christ. So how do you do that? Well, he gives us a hint later on in the verse where he tells us to sing. Remember those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, those are all right out of Scripture. And they had no Baptist hymnals back then, no 5-pound study Bibles to wag into their churches. They had no Bible apps on their iPhones, and goodness forbid, they had no iPhones at all. They had all of those verses, chapters, and books memorized. Here. Started here, and then at some point they were burned into their hearts here. Do you know what it is to have the Word of God burned into here, or anything burned into here? I'm getting older, so I like to listen to old people music. That didn't used to be old people music. It used to be young people music, and now it's old people music. In fact, I said Adele a while ago, and I know there are some out there that goes, that's old people music. No, I mean really old people music. When I was a kid, and old people often start sentences that way. When I was a kid, there was a singer named Karen Carpenter. She sang with her brother, and she was very sweet. But she struggled with an illness called anorexia, and it eventually killed her. Now, again, I probably told you about Karen before. I don't know. But I was just a little kid. But, well, there are 7-8 billion people on Earth right now, and not one person sounds like Karen Carpenter. And she just sang these kind of bubblegum-type songs. They weren't amazing songs. It was her voice. It was her that made the songs so good. I remember her. All these years later, I listened to her music. Now, lately, because I'm getting older, when I drive around in my car, I listen to these older music, and lately, I've been listening to Karen Carpenter. I know every word of her songs. It's amazing. It's been 50 years, and I remember every single word, every single song. Now, just think of the songs that you know. All the ads, all the jingles, all the junk. It's burned into your mind. You can't erase it. You'll never forget it. I've shared with this some years ago with the church that one of the first songs I remember in my life was not a church song. It was a TV commercial on television in 1969. I was 5 years old, and I never forget it. I don't want to remember it. I don't like it. I don't endorse it, but I cannot get it out of my head. That song was a Salem cigarette commercial. And the song was, and I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'll tell you the words, is you can take Salem out of the country, but you can't take the country out of Salem. It was snappy. As a five-year-old boy, it went into my ears, and somehow it's still there. I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. It's a wonder I haven't died of lung cancer by now. But I never forgot it. It's there. Somehow I squeezed out half of the Bible, but I remember that. So here Paul is saying, listen, here's what you need to do. Let the word of Christ enrich you. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it make you spiritually, mentally rich by remembering his word. It teaches us gratitude instead of cigarettes. After one of the terrible battles of the Civil War, a dying soldier asked to see the chaplain. Not unusual. Now the quest to find the phone. So this soldier was dying on the battlefield. The chaplain arrived, and the chaplain, he did this all day, every day. He would hear all kinds of requests, confessions, forgive me, or typically the soldiers would plead for a miracle, heal me. But when this chaplain arrived, he thought the young man would ask for that, a miraculous recovery, but the young man didn't say that. First, the soldier asked him, and this was unusual, he asked him to cut off a lock of his hair to give to his mother. And then he asked him to kneel down beside him and thank God. He'd not had that request before. "What for?" asked the surprised chaplain. And the man said, "For giving me such a mother. Thank God that I'm a Christian. And thank God for giving me grace to die with. And," he said, "thank God for the home that he has promised me over there." And the chaplain knelt down by the dying man. And when he prayed, he didn't ask for a thing. He only gave praise and gratitude on behalf of the young man. So today, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms with gratitude in your hearts to God. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this verse. What a great verse. And we ask and pray through your Spirit that you would burn into our hearts the words of our Savior, that we would admonish one another and teach one another these rich words so that we might have gratitude, that we might sing about that gratitude to you, that it might be a gift to you. So thank you for this food that we're about to eat, that we can celebrate. You've certainly provided. No one's going hungry here. Thank you. But more importantly than physical food, Father, you have given us the knowledge that we have a God who created us, a Savior that redeemed us, a Spirit that indwells us, because you are a God who loves us. Thank you. We have no words. But thank you. We ask and pray right now for forgiveness, where we have been like the elite banquet guests who think that we deserve anything. We are all sinners. We've messed up in our life. We do it all the time. We've fallen short. We think of ourselves way too much and way too highly. Thank you for your mercy. We deserve death, but you gave us life through Jesus Christ. You give us hope through him. You give us purpose through him. Thank you. So for this last year, if there's anything, and there are plenty, of things that we have said or thought or done that dishonor you, we ask for forgiveness in his name. And we ask and pray as we partake in this feast in a few minutes that you are glorified, that we can do so knowing that you are the source of all good things in our life, and that we are grateful for everything. Every beat of our heart, every breath that we take, that if we have clothes on our back, thank you. If we have a bed to go sleep in tonight, thank you. If we have people who love us and care about us, thank you. As you're praying, no one's looking around, I want to give you the opportunity to spend a few minutes thanking your God and showing gratitude. Maybe you want to do that right where you are. Or maybe you want to come down and just get on your knees. Good way to do it. And say, thank you, God, for being so good to me. We're going to sing in a minute. After we've had a moment of prayer, I want to challenge you to sing with all your heart. It's a great song. Could be God is calling you to make a public decision. We give you that opportunity this morning to rededicate your life, to give your life to Christ, or to join with this church. Or you just want to come and kneel and pray. Would you stand? All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, and as we stand and as we pray right now, this opportunity is for you. Right now, you come.